of you, and we worship you this day. You have been so good to us. Father, I want to thank you most of all for the gift of your Son, Jesus. Thank you that you loved us so much, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you that you loved the world so much that you gave your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. And Father, we thank you for the promise of your Holy Spirit and his presence in our lives. And we would ask now that your Holy Spirit would continue to minister to us today. Lord, I think of the young ones who are going downstairs. And I pray for them that you would speak into each young heart, from the youngest to the oldest down there, that they would hear from you today, and that they would be drawn closer to you. And Lord, I pray for all of us here in this room, from the youngest to the oldest, that you would speak to our hearts as well. We need to hear from you. And I pray that your Spirit would have free reign in our lives. Lord, we've all come with lots of stuff on our hearts, lots of things on our minds. We have got burdens. And Father, we want to cast them on you and let you carry them for this time. And Lord, I pray that you would breathe new life into us, even as we were singing about. And Father, that we might be restored in our relationship with you, and that your word would give us hope and encouragement. And we ask that for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I remember when the early Apollo astronauts started sending us back pictures like this. You know, a chance just to see the Earth from outer space. And I remember the first time I saw a picture like that, I thought, this must be the way that God sees the world. But then after I thought about that for a while, I realized that even though pictures like this do give us, in a sense, a heaven's eye view of the Earth, there's something missing in that picture that God always sees when he looks at the world. What's missing? People. Yeah, obviously people. See, whenever God sees the world, when he looks down at the planet, he always sees people. Now, how do I know that? Well, I know that because people are at the center of God's vision from Genesis to Revelation in the Bible. I mean, you look at Genesis chapter 1, and it talks about how God created man in his own image. And then he said to Adam and Eve, he said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. In other words, he's saying, I want more like you. God just wanted to see the whole earth populated with people. And then when you get to the end of the book, into the book of Revelation, you see that when all is said and done, the thing that God wants to take out of the earth again is people. And it tells us there that in the final analysis, heaven's going to be populated with a great multitude, which nobody can count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues. So whenever God looks at the earth, whenever he looks down on us from wherever he is, when he looks at the world, the thing that captures his attention is people. This morning, we're going to begin a series, as Michael mentioned, that's designed to put on our heart what's on God's heart. And that's all the people and all the nations and all the tongues, tribes, all the peoples in the world. We're going to ask the Lord over these next 3 weeks to put that on our heart. One more time, take out your bulletin. As Michael says, this is a bulletin suitable for framing. But take a look at it. And look at the bottom of the front page. It's got our mission there. Our mission is to glorify God by developing a community of committed disciples of Jesus Christ, which has an impact for Christ where? Locally, and where else? And around the world. The thing I want you to notice there is that our mission as a church is not just what we're doing around here. It's not just our towns. It's also the whole world, locally and around the world. As all of you know, Jesus gave his first disciples a mission. And that mission was to make disciples of every nation, of every people group. And he wanted them to take the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And those disciples went out to do that. And then they pass that mission on to the next generation of disciples, who pass it on to the next generation of disciples, who pass it on to the next generation, all the way down to us. So here at Hope Christian Church, we are committed to helping everybody here who comes in contact with us. We're committed to helping all of us become men and women who have the world on our heart. Not just here, but all over the whole world. So during the next 3 weeks, as Michael mentioned when he introduced our time this morning, we want to help you to get on your heart what God has on his heart and to make the people of the world more prominent in your vision. You know, most of you have probably seen a radar screen. At least you've seen it in a movie somewhere. A long, long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, when I used to fly airplanes for a living, we had a radar screen in the cockpit of our aircraft. And we use it to help us keep away from other airplanes or to detect bad weather or see other things out there that you wanted to know about when you were flying around in the sky. But every once in a while, when we knew there weren't any hazards in the area, we'd turn the radar screen down a little bit so we wouldn't get quite so much glare in the cockpit. Now, when you did that, you could still pick up things that were close by. But as you turned down the intensity, the things that were farther away kind of faded out of view. And oftentimes, when you turn the radar screen back up to use it again, you'd notice that there were things out in the far reaches that you hadn't seen out there, and they just became evident again when you turned the intensity up. Now, the purpose of these next 3 weeks is to turn up the intensity on your radar screens. See, I know that most of you have the people of the world on your hearts. But it's easy to become so wrapped up in our families and in our towns and our workplaces and our schools and our church. It's easy to become so wrapped up with the concerns of the people who are close to us that the people who are further away from us just kind of fade on our radar screen. And so for the next 3 weeks, we just want to turn up the intensity of the radar screen, so to speak, so that we can just get a better look at all the people who are beyond our natural points of contact. So that's what we're doing here with this series. Now, look again at your bulletin and look at the logo for this time. And I want you to look at the three words down at the bottom of it. See, send, and go. Those three words remind us of the three themes that we're going to focus on during these 3 weeks. This morning, we're going to look at see. We're going to see how God sees the world. And the thing that we're going to pray is that God would help us to see the world like he sees the world. And next week, we're going to focus on send. Next week, I want to talk about how you can become part of a sending team, sending people to go where you can't go. And then finally, the third week, we're going to talk about go. And I'm going to encourage you to think about going somewhere, going into a different culture other than your own in order to fulfill the mission of Jesus Christ. So that's what we're going to focus on in the next 3 weeks. See, send, and go. So this morning, let's just see a little bit about how God sees the world. How does God see the world? Well, you know, one place where you can go to get a picture of how God sees the world is just by looking at one of the most familiar verses in the whole Bible. And that's John chapter 3, verse 16. I know most of you know it. Those of you who have that verse memorized, just say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, that verse tells us some things about how God sees the world. And the first thing it tells us about how he sees the world is that he sees the world individually. God sees the world one person at a time. And that word whoever emphasizes that for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I like the way the King James uses that. It uses the word whosoever. And it goes a little bit further. Whosoever. It's like anybody. Amen. Whoever. Whosoever. Anybody. See, God sees the world individually. See, the Bible reminds us that every single person is a unique creation of God. Every single person is woven together by God personally in his or her mother's womb, the Bible tells us. It also tells us that God knows us personally. The Bible says that he knows the things that every person thinks about. It says that he's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of every heart. God knows you so well, he knows what you think about today. He knows whether or not you're paying attention right now. He knows the words that you're going to say even before you say them. In fact, the Bible tells us, Jesus said, that God knows us so well that he knows how many hairs are on your head. He said the very hairs of our head are all numbered. I know he has to do less work than some to get that on some to get that number than he does for others, but he knows those things. So when God looks at the world, he looks at everybody as an individual, a unique individual. And he sees people just like us all over the world. He sees people like us who get up and go to work and go to school every day. He sees single people and he sees married people. He sees people who love their kids. He sees people who struggle. He sees people that are happy. He sees people that are sad. Everywhere God looks, he sees people just like you, just like me. Now, John 3:16 tells us some things about how God views those individuals. He looks at every person individually. Well, what's he see? Well, for some of those people, when he looks at them, he sees that they are lost people. That word perish reminds us of that fact. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever, whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So that word perish reminds us that every single individual in God's world has a problem. See, it doesn't matter whether you were born in India or Indiana, we've all got the same problem. And that problem is sin. Every single one of us has inherited a moral disease called sin. And that puts us on the road to perishing. See, first off, sin impacts the way that we live. Remember reading in Matthew chapter 9. Chapter 9 of Matthew's gospel. It tells us one time Jesus was looking out over a whole herd of people, a whole multitude of people. And it says when he saw the multitude, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Think about that. Sheep without a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd. If you know anything about sheep, you know that sheep without a shepherd are lost and they're in trouble. And Jesus said when he looks out over the world, he sees that people are lost and they're in trouble. Now, think about it. You know people like that. We know people who are lost and in trouble. See, we know people who may live in big houses. They may be very successful in their careers. They may have everything that they've ever wanted. And inside, they are lost and in trouble. Just this past week, my wife Laurel ran into an acquaintance whom she hadn't seen in a while, and so they were talking, getting caught up. And in the course of the conversation, Laurel said to this woman, "Hey, how's your son doing?" And she said, "Well, actually, he's not doing real well." And then she said, "I think it's probably because my husband and I are going through a pretty nasty divorce, and he's not doing so well." That's harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. But at the other end of the social spectrum, there are a lot of people who have nothing, and they're living on the streets. And they have no hope of anything ever changing. See, that's harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. See, we know what Matthew was writing about when he said Jesus looked at the multitudes and he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. See, there are harassed and helpless people all over the world because sin impacts the way that we live. But you folks also know that sin also impacts the way that we die. Years ago when I was living in California, I went down to the local copy center one day and I was getting some copies made, and then I saw a sign in the copy center that just caught my attention. And it had a title on the sign that said, "Be Happy." And then there was a paragraph below it under the title, and the paragraph said this. It said, "There's always something to be happy about. For example, you're either healthy or you're sick. If you're healthy, you could be happy about that. If you're sick, there's still a reason to be happy, because you'll either get better or you'll get worse and die. If you get better, you can be happy about that. If you get worse and die, there's still something to be happy about. If you die, you'll either go to heaven or hell. If you go to heaven, you can be happy about that. But even if you go to hell, you can be happy about that because all your friends will be there." So you see, there's always something to be happy about. Now, we laugh, of course, because that's what the author of that intended. But whoever wrote that, was grossly misinformed about hell. Because if you know anything about what hell is really like, you realize it's not something that you chuckle about. See, hell is not a place where people get together with all their friends and have a good party for the rest of eternity. See, the Bible's real clear about that. See, hell is a place where there is torment and there's agony and people perish for eternity. And you know, when God looks out over the world, he sees billions of harassed and helpless people. Harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And a lot of them are heading to perishing. Now, John 3:16 tells us one more thing about how God looks at those harassed and helpless, perishing people. It says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And that word loves reminds us, when God sees those harassed, helpless, perishing people, he loves them. He looks at those as loved ones. God loves all those helpless, harassed, perishing people. You know, I think one of the great American love stories of the 20th century is the story of the relationship of a black man from the Midwest named Gale Sayers and a white man from the South named Brian Piccolo. As many of you know, Gale Sayers and Brian Piccolo played football for the Chicago Bears back in the late 1960s. Both men began with the Bears in 1965, and that year Gale Sayers was the rookie of the year, ran over 1,000 yards, set an NFL record for 22 touchdowns in one season. Brian Piccolo basically sat on the bench. A couple years later, in 1967, the Chicago Bears decided to lead the way in breaking the racial barrier in the NFL. And for the very first time in NFL history, they decided to room a black player and a white player together when they went on the road for away games. And they asked Brian Piccolo and Gale Sayers to be those first two people, and they did that. And through that experience, those two guys became friends. In 1968, Gail suffered what was potentially a career-ending knee injury. And for the first time, Brian Piccolo got to play some football for that season. But when that season was over, Brian Piccolo made it his goal to whip Gale Sayers back into shape so that he would be able to start in the 1969 season, something nobody had ever done before with that kind of knee injury, to be rehabbed in a single offseason. And he made it his goal to do that, even though he knew that that would put him back on the bench. Well, after that season, in 1969, Sayers again ran over 1,000 yards. And at the end of the season, the Professional Football Writers Association chose Gale Sayers for the George S. Halas Award for the most courageous player that year. When Gale Sayers went to receive that award, he wanted Brian Piccolo to be there because he knew that Brian was one of the keys to him receiving that award. But Brian couldn't be there because he was in a hospital dying of cancer. So when the moment came for Sayers to receive the award, he stepped up to the microphone and with tears rolling down his face, he said this. He said, "You flatter me by giving me this award, but I accept it for Brian Piccolo. Brian Piccolo is the man who should receive the award." And then he said these words that probably many of you have heard before. He said, "I love Brian Piccolo, and I'd like all of you to love him too." And he says, "And when your knees hit the ground tonight to pray, please ask God to love him too." Now, the reason I told you that story, is because I think it captures what God would want to say to us. I think what God would want to say to us is, "I love all of these perishing, lost people, and I want you to love them too. And when your knees hit the floor tonight to pray, will you remember them?" See, God doesn't care what country they're from. He doesn't care about their color. He doesn't care about their politics. He doesn't care about their religion. God just loves them. And he loves every lost one of them. And he wants us to love them too. You know, as you think about that, you might be thinking, "Oh man, I got a lot of my own people to love about. I mean, would God really want me to love somebody who looks like that?" You may be thinking, "You know, it's all I can do to carry the burdens of the people who are close to me. I can't carry the burden for the whole world. My heart's not that big." And if you think that, you're right. Because the only person who can carry the burden for the whole world on his heart is God. But you know what? You can carry more of the world on your heart than you do right now. Psalm 119, verse 32 says this. It says, "I will run the way of your commandments, for you will enlarge my heart." And one of the things that verse reminds me of is the fact that whenever God asks us to do something, he can give us the heart to do it. And over the next 3 weeks, that's what we're asking God to do. We're asking him to enlarge our hearts for the whole world, for every single person in the world. Wherever you are today in regard to this issue of having on your heart the desire to see every person in the world hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and to see people from every tongue, tribe, and nation, wherever you are today, We want to ask God to grow you. You may never even thought about this before you walked in here, but God can grow you. You may have the world on your heart, but God can still grow you. And that's what we're asking God to do during these next 3 weeks, wherever you are, that you might grow. Let me pray for you, and then I'm going to tell you how we're going to do some of this. Let's pray for us, that God would do that. Father, we want to thank you today that you loved us so much, that you sent your Son, Jesus. You let him live on this earth, this dirty, sinful place that was far from what you had originally created it to be. But you let him walk here and live here and suffer and die here. And we know that. And you've given us eternal life. And Lord, we just want to say thank you. Thank you so much. Lord, every one of us knows there's a whole world out there. There are billions of people we'll never meet, never see, never know anything about. And right now, the idea of having all those people on our heart just seems like an incredible task. But Lord, I know you can grow us. And I would just like to ask you to do that even during these next 3 weeks. That when we come out the other end of these 3 weeks, that we would have the people, the harassed and helpless, perishing people of the world on our hearts more than we do right now. And that we would even be doing things that we're not doing now to help to reach them with the gospel of the love of Jesus. I thank you for each one of these people, that they have a heart to serve you. And Lord, I'm excited to see what you're going to do to take us a little bit further. And so, Father, I just pray that you'd be speaking into us in these next 3 weeks, and that you'd keep doing that even this morning. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to do a couple things to help us grow in this area over the next few weeks. So one is we're going to talk from the Word, just like we did. And then each week we're going to just expose you to one of the missionaries whom we support here, or one of the ministries that we support. You know that there are 15 different families or ministry organizations that we support at Hope Christian Church, and we're just going to introduce you to three of those, and then, as Michael mentioned, after the worship service each week, if you can stay and you'd like to, you'll have an opportunity to meet those people and get to know them a little bit further. Also, we're going to be praying for our current missionaries, and I'll talk a little bit more about that in a few moments, and trying to do a few things like that that'll help us to get our hearts wrapped around the world a little bit. One of the ministries that we've added to our list this year that most of you don't know anything about is the Emmanuel Gospel Center, and we'd like you to learn a little more about it. So, Jeff, would you come up, and let me get you a microphone, and you got a lapel, Crystal. And Crystal can use this one then, there you go, and I want to thank you for coming, and tell us about the Emmanuel Gospel Center.
Great, thank you very much, thank you for adding us to your support, it's exciting, and it's our logo, the Emmanuel Gospel Center. I want to start with telling you a little bit about Christianity in Boston. So this is my 32nd tour of Christianity in Boston, okay? Boston was founded in the 1630s by the Puritans, essentially. And what this graph shows is the number of churches in the city compared to the population, okay? So just pay attention to the shape of the curve, how as the population grows, the number of churches grows. It starts with Puritans planting small churches in the city. First churches, Baptist, Anglican, Inroads. Boston was founded as a city on a hill. Then we had the Unitarians came into the city, and the population's growing. A lot of the first churches were founded during that period. Church splits happened in response to the Unitarians being there. Park Street Church was founded, you know, in response to the Unitarians coming. There's also a fair bit of evangelical church planting in response to that. Then you had this period of European immigration where the population just grew dramatically up to, up to about 800,000, more than 800,000 people. The Catholic Church grew during this time. Mainline churches grew. Working class neighborhoods, major revivals in the city. This is when the Italians and the Irish came into the city. A lot of things that, exciting things happened then. Then from the 1930s through the mid-60s, you had a period of white flight where the population of Boston declined, the number of churches declined as people left the city. A lot of African-American immigration happened during this time. The churches didn't adjust real well. But through this whole period, as the population grew and shrank, the number of churches sort of grew and shrank in parallel with it. In this last period, though, since about 1970-75, we have a period we call the Quiet Revival Period, where the population basically stabilized at about 600,000 people, and the number of churches has grown dramatically. And so something very different has been happening in the past 30 years than has ever happened in the history of Boston before. This growth is spurred by the growth of global Christianity, by immigrants coming to Boston, Haitians and Latinos and various other people coming to Boston, planting churches, bringing their faith with them, and bringing spiritual vitality to the city. And so this growth, the Quiet Revival, is a very exciting period where God is really working the city. It's the longest sustained growth of Christianity in Boston. And what the Gospel Center does is nurtures that kind of growth in the city. We work with the churches that are part of the Quiet Revival. So our mission of the Emmanuel Gospel Center is to understand and nurture the vitality of urban churches and communities. Another way of looking at it is that we want to see this Quiet Revival, which has been happening for the last 30 years, continue for the next 30 years. We want to see Christianity continue to grow and thrive in Boston for a long period of time, and that's what we're dedicated to. So how do we do that? So we do three things. I'm trying to keep it sort of very basic. Three things that we do. We do applied research, consulting, and programs that support churches. And I briefly want to tell you about each of those three things right now. So the applied research part, one thing that we do is we go out and we find every single church in the city. And we do the Boston Church Directory. We publish this online, and we go out and find every church. We've done this since 1970 at different times. We're in the process of doing one now. And you find that you learn things that nobody knows. So in that Quiet Revival period where the church was growing, people were saying to us, well, how come the church in Boston is in decline? Because the churches they saw, the big church with the big building and the white church, the mainline church, wasn't doing very well. But in doing our research, we discovered that Christianity was thriving in Boston in storefronts, in churches that weren't speaking English, in churches that were sharing space with other churches. So the big mainline church might have 50 people on Sunday morning, but on Sunday afternoon, there were 300 Brazilians meeting there, and Christianity is growing, but nobody knew it. So this research is very important to learn what God's doing in the city so that we can apply our resources to support what God's doing. We published the Emmanuel Research Review, which sort of lets other people see what we're doing. If you want a copy of that, go to our website, www.egc.org. Sign up for it. Every month we'll tell you something we're learning about what God's doing in the city. And a big part of the research is also we have a staff of about 30 people. We're out there meeting pastors, talking with people, networking, getting to know people. And through those relationships, we find out what's going on and what people need and what can happen. So it's more than just sort of academic research. It's really applied research, relational research, getting to know people. One of the things we've added to our mix most recently is a consulting capacity. We call it applied evaluation systems. We found that over the years, we've done a lot of support of churches and ministries to help them grow their ministries. And so we do capacity building, strategic planning, needs assessment support, learning things, ministry development, fundraising. And what we're developing is the fee-based part of this. Now, that might sound weird for ministry to do fee-based stuff, but we found that it's difficult to get grant support for everything that we do. So we're trying to sort of extend our sort of the economic model of how the Gospel Center works. And there's people out there that can pay for consulting because they're getting grants to do ministry. And this is a way for us to expand our ministry and do more. And we're trying to be creative to really be effective in our mission. So I'm actually very excited about this. And as we do more fee-based work, we're also then able to do more pro bono work and help the churches that need help that can't pay for it. So we really want to grow both as we do this. The third thing we do, click. All right. I'm sorry, it's not clicking. We do something else, too, in addition to this. Okay. Oh, there you go. Programs that help churches. So I'm going to run through a bunch of these. It's very overwhelming. We do about a dozen different programs. The Boston Center for Youth Studies, I've tried to highlight the key word in each one. The Boston Education Collaborative, CityServe, where we're trying to help volunteers get connected with city churches and city ministries. We do economic development work. We have the Greater Boston Church Planning Collaborative, where we have staff that help the church planners. There's probably been, our research shows there's been about 18 churches a year planted in Boston for the past 5 or 6 years. And we're working with more than 20 churches right now being planted in the area. So we have a senior church planner that's in his 60s, has spent his whole life planting churches, and now he helps the young guys that are doing the church planting and just nurtures it and helps them be successful in what they're doing. We have a very extensive Haitian ministry. We work with Haitian churches in Boston and Haiti. They reach out to the Bahamas. They're doing crusades in the Dominican Republic. So as you get to know what the Haitian churches are doing in Boston, you find that they have interest throughout the world, and we end up supporting that kind of work as well. We have multicultural ministries. Starlight Ministries, which are a ministry of the homeless. There's about 6,000 homeless people in Boston, and 2,000 homeless youth go through the city every year. We're trying to reach out to those and teach churches how to do that as well. We do urban ministry training. We teach people how to do urban ministry, people from other cities. We teach seminary courses about that. A thing called the Vitality Project, which is basically bringing all the different aspects of what we do together to help this sort of long-term growth of Christianity happen. So that's a lot to absorb all at once. We do a lot of different things. They're on the sheet that I handed out. You can read about each one. But to give you an example of what we do, I invited Crystal Dixon. Crystal is a wonderful person, and she is the director of the Boston Education Collaborative. She's wonderful because for many reasons. One of the reasons is about a year ago, I was given a six-month sabbatical. And while I was on sabbatical, Crystal was the acting executive director of the center, and she did a great job. And so we're a strong team. And she's going to tell you just for a few minutes about the Boston Education Collaborative as an example of the kind of work that we do.
Thank you, Jeff. Appreciate that. Well, again, thank you. We really appreciate being here and being able to share with you. I want to give you a statistic. It's from the graduation rate survey in 2002. It says, for every 50 ninth graders, 34 graduate from high school, 20 enter college, 13.5 are still enrolled sophomore year, and 9 graduate from college. This is within 150% of the time. Now, this is the national statistic, but the reality is that there is a disproportionate number of blacks and Latinos who get into college and get through college. So the statistic is even worse for that population of students. And so that's who we are at the Boston Education Collaborative. Our focus is working with urban students to get them into college and to get them through college. And we have two programs that are addressing that issue. The Higher Education Resource Centers, and this is where we work through our neighborhood churches in order to do this. We have 5 sites currently. Two in Boston, one in the South End, one in Dorchester. Then we also have sites in Brockton, Worcester, and Lawrence. And then our sister program to that is called the College Success Initiative. We call CSI. I know it's a popular TV program now, but something very different. And we partner with colleges and churches to really support the students while they're in college and surround them with just a very supportive network that's going to walk through this journey with them while they're in college. And so through these two programs, we serve probably over 1,500 students a year. And with the College Success Initiative, we have about 100 students right now that we're following this college journey with and supporting them. 35 of them are at Gordon College on a full tuition scholarship, so that's one segment of that program. I want to just share with you one testimony from one of the students who's gone through our program. And he says, after a 6-year stay in the Dominican Republic, I returned to the United States recently to pursue a college degree in medicine. Upon arriving in Massachusetts, I was very confused as to where and how I should begin my new life. The amount of paperwork and documentation that was required for everything from finding a job to applying to college was a daunting task to complete. In hopes of finding some counseling and assistance, I took a chance and called the number of Dave Zagunas. Dave Zagunas is the director of our Lawrence Herc site, whose radio advertisement said he was the head of an education resource center. From my first meeting with Dave, I knew his input would be invaluable in helping me achieve my goal of becoming a doctor. Dave made available the numerous opportunities and options that I came to this country for. Together, we searched for colleges to attend, available scholarships, and financial aid packages to find my education. He went above and beyond what any other person would have done. He gave advice concerning graduate studies, postgraduate studies, and even alternate career paths. Most of all, his encouragement and enthusiasm helped me to overcome the doubts I had in my abilities and to focus on the academic path I had chosen. After months of diligent work, I have become a member of the Biomedical Science Career Program at Harvard University and have earned my basic credits at Middlesex Community College, and I am now attending the UMass Lowell. Through Dave's direction and guidance, I have begun the process of achieving my lifelong goal of becoming a doctor. This is just one story from a student. And it's very important to strive and to help students strive to get to college and get through college. But I think there's something that's bigger and more important about what we do than just doing that. And that's really helping students understand their purpose in Christ. And having that purpose, I think, as Reverend Bandai said, connecting to what God cares for, a sincere care for what God cares for. And only when they understand that will they truly find success. And for me, this is a passion of mine because I had many, in my own personal journey, I had many opportunities to go a different way. I had many people say to me that you will not amount to anything or you will not be able to do this. And even up until I graduated, I had people telling me that I didn't belong at Massachusetts Institute of Technology, where I ended up going and graduating as an electrical engineer. But that success is not because of the achievement of the degree. But in that journey, I had people around me who helped me to understand what God has called me for. And so in all we do, I would say the most important thing that we do is to help students understand that. So thank you.
You wanna say how people can get involved with BEC? Absolutely. Yeah. Slide.
Thank you. One more little point. So how can you pray for us and get involved? You can pray that urban college students thrive spiritually, financially, and socially. You can tutor high school students. We have many opportunities to get involved that way. You can mentor our high school and college students. And you can provide internships for returning college students. We stay in contact with our students and help them connect to ministry opportunities and other internships, and you can send care packages to college students throughout the year.
Thank you, Crystal. That's great. So I wish I could bring up here every one of our program directors, because they bring a passion and a knowledge and an interest in what they do, and we could talk with the same passion about youth ministry and homeless ministry and economic development and how we help churches connect in these various ways, but we can't do that. But you can read about it a little bit in the handout. We're having lunch together. Anybody wants to come and learn more, come talk to lunch. I'd also would like to invite you to Lamps Filled and Ready. We have our annual celebration dinner April 29th, and Laurel Bandai has handouts about that if you're interested in coming and meeting the staff and sort of getting a better feel for the city. This dinner is happening in Roxbury, so you'll have to come into the city, which for some people that's a hurdle. Others of you are very comfortable with that, but it's going to be a very dynamic time of coming together and learning more about the ministry of the Gospel Center in more depth and really seeing what we do. And finally, I'd like to end with sharing some prayer requests about the EGC and about the city. The first, I'd ask you to pray for the Quiet Revival. Pray for the growth of God's kingdom in the city and that urban churches would continue to thrive. A lot of the systems of the city, the immigrant churches of the past 30 years are maturing now, and the dynamics are changing. And pray that as they go from being a primary relational culture and become more entrenched in sort of American culture and things change, that Christianity will continue to thrive in our midst and we'll be able to adjust to that and continue to grow. There's on April 9th in the city, there's going to be a sacred assembly. And there's a lot of people praying right now in Boston. God's really stirring people up. A lot of churches are fasting. You guys are doing your 24 hours. That's happening in many, many churches throughout the city in greater Boston. The Black Ministry Alliance, which is one of the groups that's gathering people in the city, is probably the most significant ministry alliance in the country, as far as I can tell. A lot of other cities are telling us that. Has called for the Sacred Assembly, and the Latino pastors are coming together. We're hoping to have thousands of people come to Franklin Field that day and repent and seek God for the city. This is not going to be a media event. It's going to be really coming together to seek God for the lost and for the city. April 9th at Franklin Field, and you can look. There's a website, www.newne, New England, newne.net. And that'll be announced on there. So if you're interested in that, and also make sure the church knows about it so you guys could come if you want to. And then if you want to pray for the Gospel Center, pray for wisdom for us as we try to do a lot with a little, which has always been our strength, but it requires continual prayer and connection. Pray for effectiveness of the various ministries, particularly if one sort of touches your heart, if you have a heart for the homeless or for education or for youth. Pray for that ministry. Pray for the success of the folks. And pray for strong relationships and partnerships as we minister in the city, because everything we do is connected with urban churches and urban leaders. We do a lot of multicultural work, and the relational part of it's really, really important.
I want to have Bob Montague and Gretchen Schimmelfinnig, two of the leaders in our missions leadership team, to come on up. And you can stay here, sure. Yeah. Yeah, and come on up. And where did the mic go that you had? Here, we have that, so they can use that. And I'm going to start us off, and I'm going to let you pray. So you can pray silently where you sit, or if you want to pray out loud with somebody, quietly out loud with somebody near you, there are the prayer requests. And then ask Bob and Gretchen then to close us off. So we'll give you a couple of minutes just to pray silently or quietly with somebody around you where you sit. We'll pray for those prayer requests. And then, like I said, Bob and Gretchen will close us off in just a minute. So let's go to prayer.
The same way you heard the prayers of John Bradford and many others in 1630. Perhaps he prayed for even this moment right now. How many generations would follow? Well, I just praise you because you hear from heaven, you see from heaven, and you answer from heaven with an outstretched arm. Bring glory to your name in this city. Thank you. Bless these people, this ministry. And indeed, may it still indeed shine brightly for you on a hill, like a heavenly Jerusalem will someday. Lord, just help us, please.
Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Father, we thank you that you are building your church in the city of Boston. We thank you for this, just this phenomenal revival that's taking place for these many small churches that may be unseen to many, but are known intimately by you. We pray that you would just continue to build your church among these people, so many of whom are just among the most desperate and downtrodden and just hopeless and people. And we pray that they would come to know that their sins could be forgiven, that you do love them, that they are known by you, they are cared for by you, that there is a reason to hope, and that that person is Jesus. And we thank you for the work of Emmanuel Gospel Center, and we pray that you would bless their efforts as they do try to do so much with so few resources. May you multiply their efforts, and through them, make your name known in the city of Boston.
Father, I'm just in awe as well of all that you're doing and the ways that you've been at work behind the scenes for many years. And Father, ways that you are now strengthening the city of Boston, mobilizing believers there to grow your church. Father, I'd ask that you would continue to use the Emmanuel Gospel Center in a powerful way in that mobilization process. Father, that you would make them effective users of all the financial resources that you provide. Father, that the many ministries that fall underneath the Emmanuel Gospel Center umbrella, Father, would work effectively together. Father, that the city would see them as one and as unified because it's your body. Father, that you would be meeting the needs that each one of these ministries and programs has. And Father, I also would just pray for strong relationships and partnerships. Father, some that you've already established and others that you have a plan for and a vision for in the city and outside the city. So Father, we ask Lord, that you would continue to move ways that you have already been moving, and Father, just continue to surprise us, and Father, continue to call us into your work, help us to see where you're working, and be ready and willing to join you. It's in your son's name we pray, amen.
Amen. Crystal shared some of the ways that you could be involved in the educational collaborative, and the EGC, again, has a number of different ministries, as you've been made aware of. And Gretchen's going to tell us of one practical way that we can be involved in one of the other ministries.